they are Joanna. Does anybody know who Joanna is? Or was?
Right here.
Joanna. Do what, Marie?
Was she the one that was from the household of Herod?
Go to Luke 8, verse 3, where we read about Joanna. In Luke 8, verse 3, and Maria is correct. She is the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Who was Herod? Huh? He was a king. What did Herod do? What's Herod famous for?
Killing the babies.
Exactly. So here we.
There,
but all of them, most of them were bad though, right? We would consider bad.
No, they didn't all kill the babies. But what's the one of the Herods involved in the crucifixion?
Okay, so here we have the wife of the manager of Herod's household, kingdom. We don't know exactly what he was a manager of, but she was the wife who was with Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies. I've always thought that was interesting, that connection. So it wasn't part of the doubting thing, but I just thought of that when we read the verses. Gary talked about Jesus and Peter walking on water. Is there a third person that's ever walked on water? Is there a third person that's ever walked on water? No, water. And there's pictures of it. And it's not David Blaine, because there's a trick to his.
Jim Carrey?
Not Jim Carrey. Gary, who is it? Tell him who it was.
Chauncey Gardner.
I ain't got a clue. No one.
Third person, not during this time, but at any time?
At any time.
I know I saw skiing on their feet.
Yeah, yeah.
I know people that's done that. All right, Bear Bryant.
Nope.
Did he walk on water one time?
Nope.
Bear Bryant.
That is a
true. University of Alabama football coach back in the day. There's pictures of him walking on water. Right?
That's trick
photography. Oh, okay. Anyway, if you do not have a handout, we have some more up here on the table. So, all right. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 through verse 3 of chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, what we're doing is going through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're taking them a few at a time, not necessarily chapter by chapter. And what we're doing is we'll read a little bit about it, or a little preamble, a little background on our scriptures, and then we'll actually break it down through Q&A, so. Before I forget it, Pat.
Oh, thank you so much. I do appreciate that. Thank you.
Okay. Life, death, time, and eternity make up the ingredients of our brief experience in this world. Verses 1 through 15, what we talked about last week, told us what a wonderful plan God has for our life. It says, our life has tremendous timing and a perfect purpose. In everything and every purpose. Verse 16 now screams, wait a minute. If God has a wonderful plan for my life, then explain why such and such happened. Why things are stacked up against me and why I got such a raw deal. Martin Luther King Jr. said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Human courts are set up to correct injustice, but people can be bought. Nearly every day, one can read in the news of some elected official taking a bribe to influence their legislative or judicial decisions. Without God in their lives, leaders lead selfishly and to satisfy their own selfish desires. Life isn't always fair. According to Johnny Carson, If life were fair, Elvis would be alive and all the impersonators would be dead. But life will be fair. Jesus said, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. Justice will ultimately prevail. When man leaves God out of the picture, he is like an animal. The Bible likens man into animals many times. And I've given you Psalms 32:9, Proverbs 7, 22, 23, and then Jude 10. Man often lives like a beast and dies like a beast. What the author was questioning, however, may have been the materialistic notions of afterlife that predominated in ancient Egypt, where people thought that after death, a powerful man could continue to enjoy his possessions, his women, and the services of his slaves. This theology did not take seriously the finality of physical death. When Solomon saw all the oppressions to which people were subject and noted their tears, he decided that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. Because of the context of human suffering, those with friends are better off than those who are alone, but ultimately all are vulnerable. Any questions or comments? Who would read verses 16 through 22 of chapter 3 and then 1 through 3 of chapter 4? Anyone? Kevin?
And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they had no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun.
Okay, thanks, Kevin. Before we get to the questions, all right, I'm going to ask you to be honest with me. Who all spent most of the week, this past week, humming the tune of Turn, Turn, Turn? It's one of those kind of sticks with you, right? So, anyway. All right, question number one. When the preacher, of course, we're talking about Solomon, looked in places where there should have been judgment and righteousness, what did he see? Injustice, wickedness, depends on your translation.
You probably wouldn't want him as your preacher because he's kind of depressing.
He is, wasn't he?
Yeah, really.
At least here he was, anyway.
Well, he's also modest.
Oh, he puts it out there.
He didn't talk about nicknames that.
No. No nicknames on this one. Gary has hair, just in a different place.
Y'all are great friends.
I'm trying to help you out here.
Wow. But you know, and with that, I mean, there is overstatement. This is poetry.
Yeah.
What he's talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, wickedness everywhere. There's nothing good. Well, there was some good.
Yeah.
You know, and that's without a doubt. But also, he's talking about every deed will be judged. You know, is that true? I mean, is that an overstatement there?
Yeah.
I mean, what about
teach
those things?
Again in the New Testament. Every,
say again?
And the New Testament also tells us every word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even the bad words?
Yes.
So then what the scripture says about removing our sin as far as from the east to the west, that God remembers it no more, you're
that's
saying that's
the,
really
that's
not true?
That's the righteous.
Well, sure. But the righteous have still sinned, correct?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and if they have sinned and they've been forgiven, is that brought up in judgment?
If they haven't sinned.
Well, here he's saying, every day.
If they hadn't sinned, Jesus would not have died. If no one had sinned,
well, we've
Jesus
all sinned.
So
it's been made that not every deed will be judged.
It's
because the forgiven ones, why would those be judged if they're removed from us?
They were judged. Jesus died for it. Jesus would not have died.
No, we're talking final judgment.
He's at the judgment at the judgment day.
Yeah. I let it go. Exactly.
Exactly. I mean,
yeah.
Once he said, East West, if you are a Christian and you sin and you ask for true forgiveness in the way he wants us to ask, they're gone.
Yeah. And remember no more.
And remember it never
so,
again.
Yeah.
Not even as a final judgment.
But if you go back and do the same sin over and over as a Christian, he's not forgiving that because
right.
you're still sinning.
Yeah.
But if you truly commit to asking,
yeah.
I talk about adding words. The Ecclesiastes doesn't say final judgment.
How many times do you have to sin again and again before you lose your salvation?
That's a subject for another day.
Because you're forgiven not by the number of times you've sinned. That's not what matters. What matters is you have faith and belief in Jesus Christ and your Savior. And that is what have to remember. That's what you have to keep. If you don't lose that, then you will be forgiven. And it doesn't matter how many times you see it. That's my view.
Well, there's arguments going the other way, but we don't have time to get into them. So, all right. That'd be a good Wednesday night class you can lead.
I think there's, the Bible says 70 times 7.
That's forgiving other people.
That's forgiving
other people. So, I don't think Gary's not saying that Solomon's saying here, he's talking about final judgment day. You're just asking the question, right?
Yeah, he's pretty depressed here in this narrative. But,
yeah.
He's
not saying Solomon's talking about judgment day here. Gary's just asking the question. Is that right? Am I putting words in your mouth?
For the most part, that is. I mean, there's metaphor, exaggeration, overstatement, but we get the gist of what he's saying, remembering, once again, his poetry.
Correct.
You know, what I get from Gary's comments is that you don't have to be down and depressed.
Yeah.
The wickedness.
Yeah.
Because if you truly are repentful of your sins, and you ask for forgiveness, then you have the hope of heaven.
Right. And that's where Steve's coming from. Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that we don't see wickedness in the world.
Absolutely not.
I mean,
yeah.
It's everywhere.
Yeah. So what did he, Solomon, again, reason in his heart about this in verse 17? Yeah,
God would take care of it.
God would judge the righteous and the wicked. Well, that's kind of depressing again, isn't it? If we're trying to be righteous and follow God and follow Christ.
No, because the judgment that God judges me with is through the blood. He sees me through the blood of Christ, and I think that's fantastic because he also has promised me a reward. So that's not depressing to me.
Yeah. Just because we're going to be judged doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be depressing,
right,
or bad.
I think it's wonderful because I get to
there's a good judge. You can be good judge good and you can be judge bad, right? Depends on what side of the line you're on. So.
But we normally think of it in a negative connotation.
Yeah, we think of judging as something bad, usually.
Unless you're Johnny Depp, you got. You know, I mean, that's part of his judgment. So.
Yeah.
So I find myself, like Solomon, many times when I read the scripture, in that when I see people do stuff that's bad, and I sort of wish upon them.
Yeah.
God's judgment. But
yeah.
I wonder if Solomon's not doing a little bit of that.
Could be, yeah. Yeah. We want to put a comma in the verse that says, judgment is mine, comma, saith the Lord. Well, the comma is not in there, right? The Lord's going to do the judging. But we want to put the comma in there so we can do the judging. So.
Wait, what?
When you read it, the judgment is mine. That means it's Deborah's.
Yeah. Judgment is mine, comma, which is mine, Lynn's, saith the Lord. The Lord says, judgment is mine, me. But if you take the comma out, it's saying the Lord's going to do the judgment. Don't worry about it.
It's a grammar rule.
Apparently you didn't have that at Harding. You didn't have that verse. You didn't cover that verse in Harding.
Oh, the comma after a quote.
It's still part of the quote. You're adding a comma in a quote that shouldn't be there. I'll explain it. I'll explain it later.
Explain all you want.
Yeah. So look at the last part of verse 17, part of this same question. For what will God be judging? Because the end of the verse says, and this is a New American Standard, for every matter and for every deed. And this goes back to Gary's question. What's God going to be judging?
Everything.
Yeah, everything. Yes, sir.
There's a judgment with regard to faith, with regard to belief. Belief is going to gain you eternal life. There's also another judgment with regard to rewards.
Yes.
And because Paul says we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
That we may receive what was deserved, whether good or bad.
Yeah.
Paul wrote that to Christians.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. So. He wouldn't say one thing and then say the other, and they conflict, right? We are saved by grace through faith.
Right.
We also have rewards for the good that we've done here on earth.
Exactly.
We'll talk about that, but we'll be talking about that in the class on Wednesday nights.
Okay.
But, you know, the Bible says one and then says the other. Well, which is it? Well, it's both.
Both, yeah. It's both. Oh. Anybody else? Jared?
Well, it occurs to me that we're taught spiritual judges natural.
Yeah.
So we have a lot of natural enemies. I think when you bear that in mind, God's ultimate judgment.
Yeah. Yeah. So what did he tell himself was the reason God allowed such things? This is Solomon again, doing the talking here, doing the reasoning, the thinking. What did he tell himself was the reason God allowed such things? Verse 18.
So the humans want to stand there no better than animals, and both of them die.
Exactly. So they may see that they are like beast. New American Standard uses beast. Kevin's translation said animals.
You know, I want to preach a very depressing sermon one Sunday just to see how well it goes over like this.
They'll put you on Prozac like this probably.
He does snap out of it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right, yeah. Now, he's making a point right now.
You realize his down part is for us to understand that in our mind and in our creation and in our judging, it is meaningless and vanity. Without God is what he's trying to explain to us. Those of you know, if you do everything you want to do because you want to do it, it's got nothing to do with anybody else except your wants and desires. It is depressing.
Yeah. Sure is. Nothing to look forward to, is there?
No. I mean, look at the people that we know of that win the lottery or that are billionaires. You know, so many of them we read about. either commit suicide or are super depressed because they have everything they could possibly want, like Solomon had done, but they don't have God. So they really don't have anything.
Yeah. So what does man have in common with animals?
We're all going to die.
All going to die and go do what?
Dust to dust.
Yeah, we're going back to dust. So when in verse 19 says there's no advantage for man over beast, does this contradict Genesis 1:26? It says, God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth. So is there a contradiction in Genesis 1:26?
No.
God is, wait a minute, let me finish the question. When God is saying man is going to be over all these things, but here in verse 19, he says that he won't be. Explain why not.
He's talking about right here, we all die.
Correct.
I mean, that specifically is what he's... I mean, you remember when you were in school and you talked about subject verbs and how they had to connect?
I didn't remember that part.
That's why you put this question in there.
I remember Ernest Benson trying to explain it to me, but that was about it.
Really? Well, he didn't give him a call talking about this.
He's dead now.
Well, call him long distance.
Hold on, have the same breath.
That's what he's talking about.
Animals are going to die just like man's going to die,
is
the point.
In Genesis, we're talking about a God-given authority.
Correct.
And here in Ecclesiastes, we're talking about authority over the happenstance of nature.
Right.
There's two different kinds of authority, of authority here.
Yeah. It's not a contradiction.
Yeah.
It's just looking at things differently. So. Marie?
That's it for them. There is no future to hope for.
Yeah, that's a point.
The difference of what Genesis is talking about is the soul. God gives us a soul.
Yeah.
But our body dies.
Right.
But also, at the time, just think of all the other religions that there were in the world at the time, at the time that he was writing this.
Yeah. Yeah, this is the end of the line, so to speak.
There's people now that believe that.
Yeah.
Be happy,
I'm not sure. Well, I'm not sure if when this is written, there was any belief of the afterlife or eternity being.
Yeah. The Pharaohs had already believed in that. Well,
the Pharaohs, there was no proof of that. I mean, there's no forgiveness of sin.
Right.
Oh.
Not a relationship with God afterwards, but more like wake up and have all your gold and your...
Well, that's why the pharaohs and kings were buried, a lot of gold and valuable material, what we would think was valuable
Lives
objects.
And servants and
it was buried with them.
Yeah.
So what is the difference between man and beast? Verse 21.
Men have souls. Bob,
note
that verse 21 said that. I wasn't reading that.
Okay. Men have souls. What else did you say, Bob?
I don't know that's what Solomon was saying in 21. I forgot what it says.
You're talking about the breath of man?
Yeah, it says in verse 21.
Talking about the breath of man, the breath of beast. You're thinking that souls?
Well,
I'm just asking the question.
Jesus made a distinction between men and beasts, that we have souls. I think he said the birds of the air are here today and tomorrow.
Does this mean there won't be any animals in heaven?
That I can't tell you.
There's no guarantee from the Bible.
There will be at my mansion.
Maybe goats.
I was hoping someone would ask that question.
Okay, ask the question.
Perhaps.
Perhaps.
The no response usually comes from theologians who think that animals do not have souls as do people. Okay. They say for animals there is no salvation from sin and therefore no eternal life in God's presence. Because animals cannot repent of their sins or accept Christ as their Savior, some people say that they cannot go to heaven. But the Bible, there's many Bible verses that seem to indicate that God will save not only people, but every living thing, including animals. Romans 8:21, Luke 3:6, and Revelation 21:5. The Bible does confirm that there are animals in heaven. We get that from Isaiah 11:6 and Isaiah 65:25, and I'll read 11:6. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. If God created animals for the Garden of Eden to give us a picture of his ideal place, he will perhaps include them in heaven, God's perfect new Eden. If these animals live in heaven, there is perhaps hope that our pets could be there too. It may be that God's purpose for animals is fulfilled on this earth. However, if animals would make us happier in heaven, perhaps, surely there will be a place for them in heaven. Heaven will lack nothing that is good and that will bring glory to God. Yes, sir.
Can I say this about that?
Please do.
I don't doubt that there will be animals in heaven.
Okay.
All right? Because the Bible does teach that.
Okay.
I believe that.
Okay.
Does a bird flying around here on earth today himself go to heaven? I sort of doubt that.
We don't know what animals will be there.
Again, Gary gets to say, that's me, not the Bible. That's my belief. I'll use that.
If they are in heaven, they're all going to be house trained.
Yeah, there are horses in heaven because Revelation says, I saw the heavens open.
Yeah.
There before it was a white horse.
Yep.
So we know there are horses in heaven.
Yep.
I have a kitty cat named Skittles here on Earth. I sort of doubt the Skittles.
You don't think Skittles are going to be there?
I believe there'll be cats. I believe there'll be lions or whatever. I don't think that my little cat Skittles.
Okay.
By the way, it's the best cat in the world. There are no cats better than my cat.
I might argue
but
with you.
I don't
you.
Think I'm going to see you in heaven.
Carrie back here probably argue with you. Christy will probably argue with you.
That's me, not the Bible.
If Susan was here, she would argue with you.
Okay.
Who are you pointing to, John?
Jim.
Okay, let me Jim and then come back to you.
Or does that mean they're not going to be at Rainbow Bridge?
Won't be what?
At Rainbow Bridge.
Rainbow Bridge.
Rainbow Bridge,
he's asking. When your dog pets
come over. Oh. I don't know. Janice?
I know you didn't mean it this way, but there was part of that reading said if your pets or animals will make you happier in heaven, then they'll certainly be there. And I thought, how will we be unhappy?
Yeah.
I mean, that's ridiculous.
Well, just think how, if you're a pet person, just think how wonderful it would be in the presence of God and your pet is there.
Definitive answer on Skittles. I'm just picking on Skittles because
I
like Skittles.
You should.
Yeah.
We do have a God over, yes, I'm going to say it, time and space. And if he needs to pull Skittles, if he wants to pull Skittles and give them to you in the happiest eternity of your life,
I wouldn't argue.
We wouldn't argue with him, and God could.
This is a debate that will go on forever. I wanted to present both sides of the argument. I'm not saying he won't be. I'm not saying they will. I'm just going to present the argument. So
we will find out when we get there.
Absolutely. But you know what? If we get to heaven and our pet is not there, we won't worry about it. We will not worry about it. So we won't care like Pat just said.
Heaven is going to be so beautiful.
Absolutely. Pets or no pets.
God's going to take care of it all.
Yep.
Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, so we just know that it's going to be glorious.
Exactly. Pet or no pet. Yeah. Jared?
Just a lot of things. Heavenly things are like Christ is trying to teach you because he's talking parables. So you're really a horse, the chariot, the fire, this type of deal. A lot of it just means.
Yeah. All right, number seven. What did the preacher, of course, we're talking about Solomon again, still, perceive was best for man to do, verse 22, and why? What did Solomon perceive was best for man to do? Enjoy your work, for this is his heritage. And why, Marie? Why is that so good?
What do you think?
You're the wrong job.
Yeah. I mean, cut grass or any kind of work.
You don't know why?
You live in a heavenly condo.
You live in a condo, you have to cut grass.
Yeah, I spent 4 hours cleaning my roof and gutters yesterday.
This is talking about the physical.
Absolutely. The end of verse 22, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him? So if we're enjoying our work, then whatever comes afterwards is going to be okay. All right, let's move into chapter 4. Question number 8. What did the preacher observe regarding oppression? Verse 1. What did the preacher observe regarding oppression?
Taking place.
Yeah. Power is on the side of the oppressor. The oppressed have no comforter. Again, a very negative comment or depressing comment.
But that's the definition.
Yeah.
So I don't know why that's negative if that's the definition.
Well, it has negative connotations to it.
We don't want there to be oppressed, but that doesn't mean that they aren't.
Yeah.
You just say life's not fair.
Right.
Exactly. Absolutely.
Right. And so that's one of the best things you can teach your kids.
Thank you, Deborah. We'll talk about that in a minute. So why would Solomon congratulate those who are already dead more than those who are still living? Verse 2. That's whoa.
I think now we would say that even because they're in heaven, hopefully. But
and why I mean, besides the fact they're in heaven, why is that good?
We got to live in the good old days.
Exactly. They no longer have to deal with this world, do they? So who is more fortunate than both the living and the dead? Verse 3. Why is that? Why is the dead more fortunate than the living?
Because they don't have to experience these.
Not born? Not born?
They experience these oppressions and these challenges and the things that go on around us.
They have never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. Any questions or comments? Jim?
I think he's making the assumption that all the people that are dead are going to heaven.
Well, yeah. If you want to stretch it out, yeah, you're right. Shane, you got your finger up. Right.
This is the king.
The wisest man that's ever lived.
Yeah, and so in some ways we say, well, you know, shouldn't he just fix it?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, he's the king, right?
Yeah.
But I think we see a fundamental truth of the world. Whether you're someone like us who's just, you know, part of the system, or you're the king, these things go on and on and on. And Solomon, even from his position of power, still feels helpless that he can't solve these mysteries of life, that he can't alleviate wickedness and judgment, that he can't alleviate oppression among the people, that he, you know, he looks around and he sees all of this, and he's, I mean, essentially he's kind of saying the same thing we would say, is I look around, I see all these things going on, and I can't do anything about it. And this is the way the world is.
Yeah.
And like it's been said before, there's a tone of depression here. And I think part of that is, just like us, he sees this. And even though he's wise and powerful and rich, he can't change it.
No.
He can't make it go away.
Right. He's as helpless as we are, and vice versa.
Well, the chain, you may not be able to save all the starfish, but you can save one.
Yeah.
So you can have an intact chain, one or two or three lives to touch. That does make a difference.
We can always plant seeds.
Yeah, but I mean, I'm just saying, he looks at the grand scheme of the picture, and he feels just as helpless to change the ways of man as we do. I mean, yes, we can touch one person here. We can make a difference. I'm not saying we can't make a difference.
Yeah.
Even Solomon, from his position of power, looked at the world and said, I can't make it not like this.
Right. Yeah.
Well, before Solomon, Job said it would have been better for him not to have been born.
Yeah.
After Solomon, Jeremiah said it would have been better for him not to have been born. So this was a constant in the human experience.
It's an internal battle. Wayne, do you have your hand up?
I had my mind's hand up.
Okay.
do you think it's possible that the Ecclesiastes was written for us to see a need for a Savior?
Oh, absolutely.
Don't you think that a lot of this changed once Jesus
came? Oh, absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Marie?
I was just thinking about, this is why I don't read Ecclesiastes that much. It's kind of depressing, you know. But then I was remembering about God himself. God's so upset with all the wickedness of man. What did he do? He sent the blood.
Yeah.
He wiped them out. All out. All right, I'm going to start over with just these, and then it'll be good. I don't know. It's just, it's making me.
And it still wasn't good.
And, and the only thing that is our hope as Christians is that, yeah, I'm not going to put my hope in this world. It's, it's not, and yet we live in a really good time now. I mean, I can't compare this.
100 years from now, this today is going to be the good old days. Kevin?
Only to those that are 100 years old.
Kevin?
So I think of course all of us know the conclusion to Ecclesiastes, which I won't go there, but I don't
know. Well, thank you. Spoiler alert.
So it seems to me that it's already been stated that Solomon is driving home the point that life is meaningless. He hasn't yet tied it in with fact that it's without God, it's meaningless.
Yeah.
I'd like to believe that he learned a lot from his relationship with his father, with his mother, who he saw in David, a man that was after God's own heart.
Yep.
A man that was oppressed at times, but trusted God. A man that placed his faith in God when he walked out on the plains and faced Goliath.
Right.
He heard those stories firsthand from his father. I would like to think.
More likely, yeah.
And he saw a king, one of the greatest kings in Israel, but a man that relied on God.
Yeah.
Found meaning in that, not his kingship. Anyway, I just think that he's driving home to us and everyone that, apart from God, it is meaningless.
Absolutely.
Better not be.
Yeah. Everything is vanity. Bon?
Yes, sir. Going back to chapter 3, verse 19. Start with that. So the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for men or beasts. All is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust and return to dust.
Now, we know that ain't right, right? Let me flip this idea by you.
Hurry up. We run out of time.
Is it possible that Solomon did not know about the term life that we now know? I mean, God gave Solomon wisdom, right?
I believe
it's possible that he didn't tell him everything there is to know.
Abraham knew.
Yeah, I was going to say it.
Abraham knew, did Solomon?
We don't
David
know.
Knew.
Perhaps,
Solomon.
But
well,
yeah.
David knew that Solomon's older brother, you could go to him.
I feel like he did, but we don't know. Good to have y'all with us.
Thank you.
Let's read the conclusion. Then I got a 1 minute video. It's going to hit on something Deborah said a while ago. She didn't realize it, but she did. God, God is sovereign, and yet where there should be goodness and righteousness, there is still wickedness and ultimately death. This is Solomon's great dilemma. His answer is simply to rest in the power of God. He will ultimately judge the righteous, he being God, of course, will ultimately judge the righteous and the wicked. Seeking to be God and seeking to control God don't end well. That's how we say it in South Alabama. Fearing him and resting in him is the only place we can have peace. Without a moral compass, which can only come from God, man loses his way morally and might makes right. Once again, the wise man observes that without God in his life, man is corrupt. Death is the end result. Both man and animals come from the dust of the earth, and both will return to the dust. G. Campbell Morgan said, this man, Solomon, had been living through all these experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen the whole life. It is only as a man takes account of that which is over the sun, as well as that which is under the sun, that things under the sun are seen in their true light. Deborah brought up the fact about teaching your children fairness. There's a TikTok video of Amy Scott, a third grade teacher in Utah, who uses Band-Aids to visually teach kids about fairness. And she does it. She decided to create the video after meeting with several concerned parents worried that their children would be teased for needing extra things, extra snacks to regulate blood sugar, the Dexcom monitor for type 1 diabetes, ADHD, fidget toys, etc., etc. It's about a minute and 10 seconds long. Let me, no offense to any first grade, third grade teachers, she has a third grade teaching voice. So we'll watch that and then we'll conclude.
How we teach fairness to my elementary schoolers using Band-Aids. On the first day of school, I asked my students to raise their hand if they've ever scraped their elbow. As you can imagine, they all raised their hands. So I did a Band-Aid, I took on one student to tell us the story of how they hurt their elbow. Then I put the Band-Aid on their elbow. Next, I asked who's ever bumped their head. More hands go up, I have someone tell me a story, and then I say, I'm so sorry you hurt your head. Here's a Band-Aid for your elbow. The kids are a little confused at this point. Next, I ask who's ever scraped their knee. More hands go up, and I say, I'm so sorry you scraped your knee. Here's a Band-Aid for your elbow. At this point, the kids are super confused. I'll stop my lesson and we'll have a conversation about how even though I gave everyone the exact same thing in the exact same way, it wasn't helpful to them. And in conclusion, fair doesn't mean everyone gets the same thing. Fair means that everyone gets what they need to be successful. After this lesson, students are much more understanding when their friends with diabetes need an extra snack, when their friends with autism need noise-canceling headphones, when their friends with ADHD need a fidget spinner, and they can't have one. It helps with everything.
So, now you know how to explain fairness, right?
Interesting. You got a Band-Aid? Okay. Any final comments or questions?
Yes.
John?
Before we break up, I just want to make one unpaid for promotional announcement.
Okay.
We have an abundance of talent in this room. Aside for a moment, it's a shame we can't get anybody in class to speak up. I'm teasing about that. What I'm trying to say is this. We have some great teachers that right now are conducting, besides this class, three other really good studies. I'm talking about the men's class on Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock, the ladies' class at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, in our Wednesday evening class at 6:30. I understand that the predominant majority of people in this room come from outside the city of Destin. And I know how busy it is at tourist season to come that far. But David and Luke go to a lot of trouble three times a week to set up that Zoom so that people that are further out and just can't make it in, and that's understood, can tune in and benefit from the work and the preparation and the talent that goes into these other classes that we're enjoying. I just encourage each of you to think about that and participate in whatever way it is appropriate.
Thank you, John. Next week, we'll look at Ecclesiastes 4, 4 through 16. Everyone have a safe week, a blessed week, and we'll see you next time.
You nailed that one.